Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Now, we jumped ahead a little bit from last week, but we're still going to get a parable today. And this is one of my favorite ones, to be honest with you. And so let's have a good reading here of this. Go ahead and stand with me as we look at Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 1. Notice these words. This is the word of God. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. With those hired about 5 o'clock, when those who hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Jesus, thank you for your word. And thank you for the challenges we encounter in your word. Help us now. Come alongside of us, O Holy Spirit, in these next few moments to teach us and to call us to your way. We pray in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, among parables, don't you think this is like up there, top three for probably most that don't sit with us well? Is that a way to put it? You know, maybe? Like, this one just doesn't really compute, does it? I mean, you know, I don't want to recount the whole thing here again, but you've got people that are basically working like 1 hour and they get paid the same as somebody that came out early in the morning. Okay, we're talking about those 6 o'clockers, right? And they get paid the same and kind of get scolded on the fact of when they bring up this seeming injustice, right? Like, hey, whoa, why didn't we get more, right? We worked more, so we should get more. And man, that really resonates with us. And it resonates with our society. That makes sense to us. You work more, you get more. Tit for tat, right? Like that, total sense, man. Like we get that. And so when we hear this parable, I mean, if you live anywhere where I live in my headspace, boy, it just kind of sits with you in a raw way, doesn't it? Maybe like the prodigal son, I more identify with the older brother, you know, I'm like, yeah, why are we throwing a party for this knucklehead, right? To put it nicely. I mean, I never got a party, right? I've been doing the right thing the whole time. Pops, you know? Okay, well, maybe this is not you, but if you live there, then I think this parable actually is meant to surprise us and shock us a little bit and kind of put a burr in our saddle so that we keep coming back to this parable to say, just like a pebble in your shoe. It's like always reminding you of something that for us, it seems so obvious this is wrong. And yet Jesus is saying, no, this is my way. And can I do with what I have what I want to do with it? And yet it still doesn't feel right, does it? You know, I was recently in a medical establishment, and if you've ever dealt with those people, you know you have to wait. Anybody? Yes? Like if it comes to medical stuff or maybe driver's license issues, you're going to have to wait. You might as well just, I mean, the day that I had to redo my driver's license was just a bad day for me, you know? Like, I don't get anxiety except for when, well, I won't say all of what I thought that day, but when you see somebody moving and thinking and working at the slowest pace possible, knowing people rely and can go nowhere else, need I say more? And there I am stuck in the chair, you know, and she's about to take lunch, you know what I mean? And that means another hour where we just all have to wait for her to eat, you know? And it's like, man, and you just picture this. Maybe it's Six Flags for you in a long line. Or maybe it's a doctor's office and you've been waiting there. And I was just recently there and I saw this unfold in this very way. We're all sitting there, right? And we've been sitting there and everybody's just kind of looking around and then nobody's happy. You know what I mean? I didn't see anybody that was just happy to be there, you know? And then next thing you know, some dude gets in there, checks in, sits down. Freddie, come on up. I don't know what his name was. HIPAA violation anyway, right? And he gets up and he leaves. And I mean, everybody in that place, it was bad. They did not have good thoughts about that guy, you know? Now, we didn't know him at all, right? And I'm not even there for myself. I'm there with Baylor. I was there with Baylor. And it's like, but I didn't think well of that guy. I'm like, what? Who? Right? We're all just still sitting here. Now, later I found out you can actually check in like ahead of time. Oh, man, I was like, you got to be joking me, right? So he did something right, right? But that makes sense to us. But for somebody, listen to Jesus' words one more time. The first, last, first. Like, if you actually stop and take him seriously, that does not compute with us. We kind of stand up and something in us is like, whoa, buddy. Who are you to break in front of this line? Like, don't even get me on construction zones where people blast through when they see the sign that says left lane closed. They see it and they blow past because they're in a car and they think they can do that. And me, being who I am, I'm looking to always teach, right? And I try to teach those people a lesson by pulling my car out in front of them. And because I have a truck, you have to stop. And that doesn't always go well. Sometimes I get told I'm number one, right? Something about this parable just is like, man, I don't know, Jesus. Like, help us understand here, right? When one scripture comes to mind here is my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And my ways higher than your ways. So let's try to jump in and figure out what's going on here. There's several ways to look at this parable, really is. And there's kind of three interpretations that have kind of emerged in the church. One is to see this as a classic, and this is from the patristics, the early church fathers, is to see it as a classic tale, a classic parable of the Jews and the Gentiles, right? And that makes a lot of sense here because the Jews were given an agreement, weren't they? No one made them go into covenant with God. You remember this, right? And in our text here, the parable, right? No one is forcing these people to work. He doesn't go out and capture them and enslave them to work. It's all voluntary. And they actually, there's only, interesting, we found this out in our lunch group this week as we looked at this text. There's only one agreement here made. That's it. Just one. And it was the first people hired agreed to be paid a daily's wage, right? Daily wage, right? So, hey, you good with that? Yep. All right, load up in the truck. Let's go. Everybody else, the what was it, 10 o'clock, we'll just make up some numbers here. You can look it up. 12 o'clock, I know, 3 o'clock, and then 5 o'clock all of them, he just simply says, I'll pay what's right. And the 5 o'clock people, but he doesn't say anything to them. He just says, get in a truck, right? Let's go. And so we can interpret this to say, you know what? Yeah, the Jews, God agreed with them. That's what covenant is, right? This agreement between us is stronger than an agreement, but it at base is an agreement between this party and that party. God says, I want you to be my people. And the Israelites, you remember, you read it, right? It said, we want to be your people. I want to be your God, you be my people. They say, yes, let's do this. And then the Gentiles, they don't get that kind of agreement, do they? Now, that doesn't mean that the Gentiles couldn't be saved. We know that, right? We see multiple Gentiles that are. In fact, our very text from today shows that the Ninevites were converted. Well, it talked about after their conversion. The prophet of God gets mad because they convert. So maybe this, you know, one way to look at this is like, yeah, this is a Jew-Gentile thing where we've got an agreement and then those that don't have this specific agreement. Others have said, well, yeah, that's good. And it's not like these three interpretations I'm going to give are against each other. I think they are complementary. They can all be right, in other words. When you're dealing with the scripture, God's wisdom often has double meanings. You ever notice this in the Psalms, right? The Psalms is we can really see double meanings to things. And it's not that one is wrong and the other right. They're both right. And in his wisdom, he's able to incorporate all of this because, well, he's God, right? And that's why the Bible, I'm telling you, I promise you, that's why the Bible is so beautiful. You can return to it like a well. And every time you do, it's not stale water. I mean, I've visited this text so many times. And in my reading of it this week and study of it, again, I pulled out some new insights. I pulled out some fresh water. That's the way God's word is. It's never going to get stale. It's always ever new. And so maybe it's the Gentile, Jew and Gentile thing. The second way is this. And this is probably the way most of us have heard it and kind of just immediately interpret is early and late conversions, right? So in other words, what I mean by that is you know, somebody that converted as a child, you know, take my story. 5 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart. I remember the day. I remember turning two chairs in together at my dad's, you know, with my dad at our kitchen table. And I said, Daddy, I want Jesus in my heart. Now, did I know much more than that? No, but that's where my journey with Jesus began, right there. Other people, they didn't even know the name of Jesus at five. They were given a situation that would blow your mind, that so anti-God in that home or in that experience. You follow what I'm saying without getting nitty-gritty with kids in the room. Some people were given at 5 years old awful things. I was given Jesus. I was given devotions at night. I was given the Word of God over and over again. Okay, early conversion as opposed to someone, let's just use the extreme, somebody awful, somebody that lived their life in an awful way, used their talents, used their abilities to hurt other people, killing them, maiming them. Maybe we could even go to the furthest extreme, Jeffrey Dahmer. And if you know that name, you know the kind of atrocities that he did in his life, and yet what we know, you don't have to like this. It's kind of what this parable's doing. Put a burr in the saddle. But he converted in prison and became a Christian and was baptized. Whew, man, that means you're going to meet that guy in heaven if you go to heaven. Okay? Everybody with me on this? And for some people, namely the victims, how is that going to sit? Right? Think about the guy, the thief on the cross. Isn't that kind of the classic deathbed conversion story? He converts, turning to Jesus in those last moments. And just think, just imagine, oftentimes we know this from crucifixion, oftentimes when they crucified someone, just like a public execution, the victims were there to witness it. I mean, just like even now we still do that, right? They have a viewing room. Like if you want to go, watch the person who did this to your family die. You can go do that when they're executed. And maybe they're there and they overhear what Jesus says to this guy. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And that's the right response. Praise God. But oftentimes there's something in us that says, I don't know. I don't think they deserve that. I don't know. Something's not right about that. Right? I can't be the only one who actually thinks that it's like, I'm like the older brother. It's like, I don't know that that's fair, God, to be just, let's just be honest. Like, how is that fair? Help me understand how that's fair. If you're a God of justice, like, where's the justice? Again, it doesn't sit with us well. Now, when you're dealing with a difficult passage, and I've said this a few times, and I'm just curious if anybody knows, what's the first thing you should do interpretively when you're dealing with a difficult passage? You read it, and then what do you do? Yeah, well, thank you. You pray to God, right? Because no interpretation of Scripture comes except for by God, who is the one who wrote it. Then what? Yeah, before and after. You look at the immediate context. If you get to a text, you're like, whoa, what in the world is going on here? Read what's before it and after it. That's the first place you should begin, right? And that's what we call context, right? And a text, without its context, is only a con, right? Leads you astray. Or another way to say it, a text without its context is a pretext for whatever you want to say, you see? And so when we look at the before of this text, if you got a Bible, just flip. What's there? What's the immediate context? The rich young man. You know, ruler, he said in Luke, but man here, just rich young man. And then notice, I'd like for you just to look at it if you've got a Bible there. We started at verse 1 of chapter 20, right? And this is where interpreters have a difficult time sometimes figuring out where the pericope ends. The pericope is just the passage of Scripture, right, that we're dealing with. And notice verse 30 of 19. He's having this conversation. You remember the rich young man, right? And the guy walks away from Jesus. It says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I find this, by the way, I don't want to go down a rabbit hole, so just start rolling your eyes or something so I can get back on track here in a minute. But the rich young man is one of my favorite stories because I feel like I'm him in many ways. You say, wow, you're that rich? No. But I've had riches. You know, riches are not just material, are they? Some of us are rich in family, rich in love, rich in forgiveness. Yes? There's all kind of riches out there, okay? Don't just think Elon Musk kind of rich. And he comes to Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I've obeyed the commandments. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, oh, nothing. You don't need to do anything. You just need to believe. Now, that's what we say sometimes the gospel is. Oh, yeah, you just need to believe and have faith, and then that's it. That's how you inherit eternal life. Jesus could have said that and ended our discussion on gospel and what that means. And gospel is now thrown around. Oh, you're not preaching the gospel. It's like, okay, well, what is gospel? And the youth dealt with this the other week. The gospel is Jesus Christ, like actually his person. The gospel, just please hear this part if you don't hear anything else. The gospel is not a set of propositions. It's not a set of beliefs that then we believe in and that's what saves us, belief. No. Or knowledge. No. It's a person who saves us, Jesus Christ. And what we say about him matters. Absolutely it matters. Because if you believe in the wrong Jesus, you're not believing in Jesus, right? But the gospel is a person. It is literally the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is what the gospel is. And so when we believe on the gospel, sometimes we think, oh yeah, it's an ascent of our mind. No, it's trusting a person. The term for faith is more like trust. We trust him. And so Jesus doesn't say, oh, yeah, you don't need to do anything, man. Like, just believe. What do you mean, do? He doesn't correct him. Oh, no, it's not what you do. Instead, he says, no, here's how you get eternal life. Here's how you inherit eternal life. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he walks away. And because he doesn't do that thing, we're told he goes away sad. Why? Because it exposes, listen, what we do exposes what we believe. Does that make sense? If he trusted Jesus, he'd say, you know what? Ultimately, God has given me all my riches. I know where they come from. It's not through my effort and hard work or because I'm cool or young or whatever, or I inherited it. Instead, God chose for whatever reason to give me what I have, and I will give it all away because guess what? The same one who gave it to me the first time can give it to me again if he wants to. And if not, so be it. It's God's anyway. Man, isn't that a great way to live? And many of us just bump into the wall of not living like that all the time. And so the doing exposes what we trust. He trusted in his ability and in his riches. Okay, that sermon's done. Let's return back to you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, after saying this, and after Peter says, well, Lord, look what we've given away, right? What are we going to receive? And you can already see another tit for tat, right? If I give away this, then what do we get in the end, right? Like heaven, okay? Well, Jesus then says this. And note, just look at it yourself. Verse 30 of 19. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven. Now, interpretively, let's just do, you know, a little bit of interpretive. That's seamless. In other words, he has that, it's actually called an inclusio, all right, technically, or what I call a sandwiching. In other words, he gives this first, last, last, first, and then the end of our pericope, doesn't he say the same thing? The last, first, first, last. Now, he says in reverse. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So in verse 30 of 19, he says first, last, last, first, and then at the end of our passage, what is it, 16? He says last, first, first, last, the reverse of that. But that's an inclusio. That's a sandwich. In other words, I want to set the meat is between here. And it's bracketed by these two statements that are shocking, really. How is that fair, right? But it's a seamless two-section story. You got the rich young ruler, which is an actual man, and then a parable. So we've done the work of interpretation, right? Everybody's still hanging in there, right? I mean, here's what I love about the Bible. Once you learn this passage, like if you actually internalize what's going on here, get it in your mind, let it sit in your mind, you got it. Like it's not going away. Does that make sense? Like sports records, they're always changing from year to year. The roster's going to change. But the Word of God doesn't change, which means once you learn one lesson, then you return there and you can learn another one. It doesn't change. Like once you learn the outline of it, it never changes, you see? I love that. Anyway, maybe you don't, but I think that's awesome because I'm a slow learner. So if I finally learn something, I'm like, oh, this actually doesn't change, you know? Maybe that's why I do theology, right? Because it doesn't change. I literally cannot remember statistics, I promise you. Like, I don't even remember my own life. Like, it's unbelievable. I looked at a picture the other day that said 1 year ago, right? Like, on my reel, or not my reel, but my Facebook stuff or whatever, my story, whatever it's called. And I was like, I don't even remember being there, you know? I had to ask Jessica, like, wow, that's weird. Anyway, so being a slow learner, I love the fact that the Bible doesn't change. Our God doesn't change, and yet there's always more to know so that we can love him more. That's just great news. All right, so now let's draw this all in. So what then, Pastor? Like, what do we, okay, we've interpreted this. Maybe it means these three things. Maybe it means all three of them at the same time. All right, which that third one, by the way, is if we want to wrap it up, is wealth and God's goodness. That's what's being dealt with. Because you remember what happens in the rich young man. He says, you know, good teacher. And he says, well, no one's good but God, right? And then in the parable, we're shown the kind of goodness that God is. You see how the two sections work together. So in other words, the context tells us like it's about actually our wealth and what we are given and what we receive. And that is the goodness of God. And no matter if you receive a little bit, it's back to the 10, the 5, the 1, right? Or 5, the 3, help me out, somebody. 5, 3, 1, isn't that right? Talents? Just go like this if I'm correct, okay? Whew, because sometimes I'm just like shooting off the hip here. So you say, okay, cool. We've got the interpretation. What does this mean then? Like, what are we, you know, what does this mean for me? And, you know, in some sense, I want to pause right there and say, you know what? Why does it have to mean anything? Like, if we just ended the thing right now with somebody like, oh, that'd be great. We get out of here early, you know? Well, we're not ending it just yet, so hold on. I'm not saying that finally word, right? but if we were just to end it right now, wouldn't this be enough, being together? And I think this is part of the point here of this parable, actually. And I want to get around to that. But I want to first share something else real quick that I think is just so helpful, and that is this. What we learn from this parable and all throughout the scriptures is this lesson. God is not fair. He's gracious. You didn't have the same upbringing as me. Maybe you look at me and say, that's not fair. Maybe I look at your life and say, that's not fair. You know what that's called when we look at each other and say, that's not, it's called envy. And doesn't he literally say at the end of this thing, don't be envious of my generosity? Like, are you really being envious right now of my generosity? Can't I do with what I have? It's mine, right? Is it yours? And until we see that our life, listen, friends, this is so freeing. Until we see that our life, like your life, what God has given to you, that sister, that brother, that mother and father, that home, that ability, those gifts, that amount of money, that work, that job. Like, until you say, God, you're giving me what is happening right now in my life. You're allowing it, therefore you're giving it in some form. Even if it's a secondary thing. Even if bad things are happening right now, you realize God allowed that to happen. He's asking you to walk through the valley with him in those moments. And it actually, it's for your good. It's for your good. And that's why we really can, I mean, we really can say that. I used to hate this little slogan. I hate slogans generally. But God is good all the time God is good, right? I used to get on my nerves to hear people say it all the time, right? Because I was just thinking, I don't know that you really believe that, right? And it gets on my nerves just because I'm like that, okay? but you know what? God, he is good all the time. And even when he asks us, invites us, presents us with difficult things in our life, a hard upbringing. You know, Jessica and I have very different upbringing stories, right? And yet, we still love Jesus, both of us. And she sees his goodness in her life. She can find it there. I can find it in my life. I find struggle in my upbringing. She finds struggle. Listen, we always look over there and say, they have it so much better, man. That's envy. Like, let's just stop that. How about that? Like, let's realize God is not fair in his distribution of his gifts. Paul says as much in the New Testament, doesn't he? All the gifts are not the same. And all of what is given is not the same. So, like, don't want my position. Because all the while, I'm wanting your position, right? Wish I could be a... You just fill in the blank, right? Now, let's stop the envy and see that God is not fair, but generous, gracious. And listen, I shouldn't have a position at all. In his kingdom, I shouldn't have a position at all. If he's fair, I'm going to hell. If he's fair, then he's just. I sinned. Because I sinned, I broke the law. Because I broke the law, I deserve death. I deserve separation from God. But thanks be to God, right? We have the symbol before us every single week. And it's the terrible price that Christ chooses to pay for us. And he's glad to do it. That's what's so crazy. He's glad to do it. He's not begrudging, oh man, those people. No, in fact, from the cross, not only does he forgive the thief on the cross, but doesn't he forgive his very murderers? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the reception of that grace, we're not told. But that guy on the cross, one of the thieves, did accept that grace. And we're back to the story from last week. If we harden our hearts against others, we harden it against God. We only have one heart. Well, also this. Mercy is better than justice. You know, right now in our cultural moment, we have a lot of justice warriors. You can see it on Facebook. You can see it in our code, like in protesting. Like, that's people crying out for justice. And this is not a debate on whether or not that's legitimate justice that they're calling for. The point is just simply our very cultural context is one that is very much heated up. You get canceled. That's somebody executing justice on you, right? You don't believe this? Executing justice on you. I'm going to use Bo here as an example. Bo, we call him the sheriff at our house. And the reason we do is because he walks around with a proverbial gun on his hip looking for injustice. And when he sees it, he'll blast you. Boom, 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 boom. Particularly his brothers. Boom, 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 boom. You know? Anybody know what I'm talking about here? He does not let injustices slide. Now, he gets that from Muah, right? because, like, I am a stickler for this kind of stuff, man. It drives me nuts that people aren't doing the right thing, you know? Like, on the road, like, that's the whole reason I have any sort of rage on the road is because it really isn't right. And my thoughts are with the 50 cars that did the right thing. And I'm willing to sacrifice my vehicle, you know what I mean? For the justice of this one person who thinks they are better than all of us, right? So, you know, but Bo, like me, walks around ready for justice, you know? And here's the reality, dear friends. The reality is God is a God of justice. Like, he is the just one. And he wants us to be about justice. But notice this. This is what's so cool about God. There are higher goods. So in other words, justice is good. Absolutely. Just like eating ice cream is good. But loving my wife is a higher good than eating ice cream. And I would forfeit ice cream for the rest of my life to be with her. Similarly, mercy is better than justice. Justice is great, and it's needed. But mercy is higher. It's better. And today when we have so many lawyers, so many people that are for their rights, for my freedom, and calling for justice when they don't get their own, we need more people that are obsessed with mercy, that give it to others. You see what I'm saying? In our cultural moment, when it's so heated and so this, we need people. We need the church. We need you. Christ needs you to display the kind of mercy that he wants to show. The kind of mercy that we find in Jonah, right? Jonah's story, like, this is the worst preacher ever, you know? Like, he goes, just real quick. He goes and preaches the worst sermon ever and has more conversions than I've ever had in my whole ministry. Of like the worst people. The Ninevites were awful, awful people. I don't even want to go into how awful they were. Terrible people. And he goes and preaches the worst sermon, mass conversion. He goes up on the hill there. You heard the story and you know it. And is mad. Mad because God is showing mercy. He's up there with his popcorn waiting for the place to be blasted by God. He thought he was going to get to go and preach and no one was going to convert and God was going to burn these people up and he couldn't wait, you know? And instead, God shows mercy. And God says, yeah, I'm not going to do all that. All those warnings that you gave him, Jonah, not going to do that anymore. Aren't you happy, Jonah? And he is mad as a hornet. He is mad as a hornet. And cares more about the plant than people. And man, we live in such an upside-down world, don't we? Caring about this or that, you just name it. I mean, just name it. Oh, but I care about this. I'm going to blast these people away. Listen, justice is good. Mercy's better. And we've been the recipients of that kind of mercy, haven't we? Finally, I want to say this at the end. The way to heaven is heaven. This is the way Catherine of Siena put it. Every step of the way to heaven is heaven. In other words, we're already living in something heavenly. Isn't this basically what Jesus said? The kingdom of heaven, right, is like this. We can live in heaven now, or we can live in hell now. Hell is looking over there at everybody else, and man, they just have it better. I just wish I had this, or wish I... We wish our life away. We scroll it away, looking at other people's lives, wishing we had theirs, not even knowing the kind of pain that they're in. Which is kind of the point, I think, of this parable, which is so neat. It's the fact that they're working at all. That's grace. Like, remember, they're just standing around idle, right? And he comes, hey, why are you saying, no one hired us. Maybe nobody wanted them. We really don't know in the text. The text's not clear on that. But nobody had hired them. And it was the last hour. And yet, here comes the owner, God, who's the owner of the vineyard. Come work in my vineyard. Come be a laborer with me. I'll pay you what's right. I'll pay you what's right. We think we've worked the most when really, a lot of times, we're last. And it's actually good news that he reverses the order. I know it is in my life. Oh, my goodness. Whew. And then, concerning heaven, not only is kind of the way to heaven supposed to be heavenly already, like it should be enough for us to simply be working with God to save the world. Like, goodness, if that's not enough already. But then we think of heaven for some reason, and this correlates with what Bruce said earlier. We think of heaven as retirement, you know, like, oh yeah, just got to work and slog through and, you know, do all this. And then when we get to heaven, finally done with that, we can kick our feet back and not have to forgive and love. And it's like, whoa, can we just put a pause on that for a second? You know, like, imagine Mother Teresa going to heaven and then all of a sudden being asked to serve a poor person that comes to heaven for whatever reason. And, I've retired, you know. It's like, no, if something is built into your character, that's who you are. We're either merciful or we're not. We either trust in our own riches or we don't. If you don't display it here, if you're not able to release it here, like the rich young man, why do we think all of a sudden we attain that in heaven? You don't. It's here. It's now. This is what we have right now. And let me just tell you, as soon as you come to him, no matter what the past looks like, thanks be to God. He does not show us hard justice, but instead grace, mercy, forgiveness, and offers us transformation, and then allows us to go and help others. Go and be merciful to others. You don't want to go there. sounds like the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we're going to close up shop here. And let me just say this. Are you on the way to heaven? Like, are you living heavenly now? Are you filled with mercy so much so that it's spilling out to others? I hope so. And may it be so in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.